Right into the Word this morning. Is that all right with everybody? We've been in our summer stretch series. Has that blessed anybody? I mean, it's blessed me. Pastor George Hancock came all the way from Dallas, and he brought a word last Sunday, and it truly was a blessing to this house and a timely word from God. So I want to stay in this series. I want to stay in this teaching of summer stretch, right? How we can grow and how we can stretch in our faith and we can develop further in our understanding and in our love for God. But I understand also that there's people who get stretched, right? Where we feel like we're stretched too thin. I mean, I'm a young person, but I've gone through moments like that where I feel like I'm going through a lot of resistance and I'm going through kind of against the grain. So I want to speak to that person today who maybe feels like they're in a season of stretching, who feels like they're being stretched right now. And I'm going to preach from Daniel 3. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to set it up a little bit. The story of Daniel and the book of Daniel has always been super interesting to me. I love movies and books and stuff, so I love seeing how stories develop and how plots unfold. And the book of Daniel really was something that I gravitated towards because it's like a story. We have these four Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. And they live in the tribe of Judah, and they're like almost as if princes in their kind of tribe. They are high up, and they're kind of elites in their society. But during the book of Daniel, this time, it was a war-torn time. It was a time of conflict in the land, and one of their main adversaries, the tribe of Judah, was Babylon. And so Babylon, this nation who does not know God and is known for being barbarous and not kind towards others, I guess you could put it that way, they come into the tribe of Judah and they plunder it. They take it over. You know, they enslave the people. They take this land for themselves. And there's a word by the king of Babylon. His name is King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, he tells the soldiers, I want you to find the best-looking young men from the tribe of Judah, the best-kept, the people, the ones who, you know, smell the best, look the best, dress the best. I want you to find these young men, and I want you to take them back to Babylon, and I'm going to put them in the king's service. I'm gonna grow them and develop them in our culture, in our language. And so they get these four young men from the tribe of Judah, and they're taken into this new country, and this new land and this new culture. Everything is different for them, right? They leave what they've known and they're stepping into the unknown. They leave what they're comfortable with and they're going into a land that is completely uncomfortable towards them. And that's kind of how life goes for us sometimes. I mean, we get comfortable in our seasons and we get comfortable where we're at, but then sometimes God puts us in a new place. But what's so interesting, and we're gonna unfold this theme in this teaching, is how they wouldn't compromise their convictions. They wouldn't compromise to the ways of Babylon. They stayed set apart. They followed God, and it's truly an inspirational story. They were stretched, but they weren't broken, and that's the name of my sermon this morning: Stretched but Not Broken. Can we just pray real quick before we go into the Word? Father God, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for you being in this house, God. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, Lord. I'm your vessel. I ask that you penetrates our hearts and mind. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God's giving them favor in this land because they go through the king's service and they're shown to be set apart. And even amongst these brilliant young men that they take, they're shown to be the best. And King Nebuchadnezzar puts favor on them and shows how much he likes them and wants to use them. So they're raised to even higher levels of power in the nation of Babylon. These three Hebrew boys, we're focusing on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're set as leaders and authority in provinces of Babylon. And it's incredible because they come from this place that knows God and loves God to a place that doesn't, and it's a completely different culture for them. And then not only that, do they remain set apart, but they become leaders in this conflicted land. But we're gonna look at how the enemy is trying to destroy what God has set up. Because how many knows that the devil comes to seek, kill, and destroy? It's his nature. That's what we know about him. So that leads us into Daniel 3. And I'm going to start in verse 8. But setting up to this point, King Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up this massive 90-foot statue. He sets up this huge gold statue, and I mean, it's probably the tallest thing in Babylon. I mean, it's 90 foot, and it's just everybody's eyes are on it. Everybody's always looking towards it because it's a huge gold statue. It's right there, and he sets this decree. He sets this law. He sets this command in the land saying, whenever you hear the sounds of music playing, I want you to bow down and worship this idol. I want you to bow down and worship this God that I have made. So that law is put into place for the people, and but there's three boys, or at this point they're men, and we know that they remain set apart, so they're not gonna lower themselves to worship some fake god that some man has made up. They're gonna still worship the one living true God, and the other officials, the other leaders in Babylon, they see this. And they see how they won't bow to the idol of the day. And they decide, hey, this is our chance. This is our opportunity. These young men who came and they're not even one of us, but they took all of our favor, and they took all of our power, and they took what was meant for us, they took it for themselves. So this is our opportunity to get them. We finally found something. They're not bowing. So that leads us into verse 8. And it says, but some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue that you have set up. So these boys, we're looking at, and we're reading the story, they've already gone through the trial of their lives. They're taken from a place they know, they're taken from their home, and they're taken into the unknown. Everything is completely different. It's not common to them. It's not known to that. And not only that, God gives them victory and favor in that land, and they become powerful figures. And honestly, I bet they're thinking life is pretty good for them, you know? They're probably looking back, thinking of their friends and family in Judah, like, man, they're enslaved right now. I mean, they got foreign leaders telling them what to do, and we're leaders in the foreign land. We're probably all right. This is probably the best case scenario. And just when they think that, then just when they think everything's good and going for them, then this trial comes up. Then there's a new decree, and now it seems like everything is against them again, the whole nation, the officials, the king. It's a new challenge for them to go through. I wondered this morning if anybody has a similar story where you feel like you've gone through the impossible circumstance already. You've dealt with the difficulty already. You've beat the sin. You beat the trial. You've gone through it. But just when you feel like it's beat and it's done, another circumstance comes up. Another trial comes up. More difficulty shows up. Can I be honest with you today? The enemy is trying to get us to bow. The enemy is trying to get us to bow to a lesser God, a lesser idol. He would love for your attention to be set on that circumstance, on that worry, on that concern. He wants you to bow. He's probably thinking something like this. They wouldn't bow when their marriage was failing, so this time I'll throw everything I got. They wouldn't bow when their finances were a mess, so maybe I'll hit them with even more trouble. They wouldn't bow when culture was telling them they needed to change their identity, so this time I'll feed them even more lies. Come on, somebody. That's how the enemy's thinking. He wants us to bow. He wants us to bow. And can I be honest? We're living in a crazy time. We're living where we're seeing the coming of the age, the coming of the Lord. And the enemy would love for us to bow and not bow to the one who's really coming, the Lord. I wish I could tell you this morning that when one trial is over, the enemy gives up. He says, he can't be beat. He's done. He's not going to bow. But that's not true. I feel like through my life, as I've grown closer to God and I've grown in my relationship with him, it's not that my trials have gone away. I've just gotten more. But I've gotten more equipped, and I've gotten more used to it, and God's put more of his spirit on me so I can deal with these things. He's thinking, you stretched, but you wouldn't break the first time, so maybe this time you'll finally snap. Everything in our culture is screaming at us to bow. Everything's taking our attention. We look at the news, and there's something else to bow to. We look at social media, and every influencer is saying this, do this, this is the way. Everything is telling us to bow. But if you just let me teach a little bit this morning, we're going to see what happens when you refuse to bow. Reading on in verse 13, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods and or to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue that I have made when you hear the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?'" That never ends well when you ask a question like that. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve will be able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never worship the gods or the gold statue that you have set up." So they were being stretched. They're going against the grain right now. They have a lot of resistance against them right now. And I want to just kind of go through this and give you a few points today on what to do when you're being stretched. What do we do when we're being stretched? Point number one is we have to know who our God is. We have to know who our God is. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. I mean, these Hebrew boys, they're facing literal fire right now. I mean, we talk about facing the fire. These guys are facing literal fire. They're looking at a blazing furnace. And I can imagine today that they were probably pretty afraid. I mean, they're godly men, but they're still human, and they still probably got a little fearful in that moment. They probably still got a little afraid in that moment. Verse 19 goes on to say that King Nebuchadnezzar heated the furnace up 7 times hotter than usual. I mean, I can imagine the flames roaring out of that furnace, how big, how monstrative they looked. But that's what the enemy does in our lives. He gives us a circumstance, he gives us a situation, and he makes it look so crazy and impossible to deal with because he wants our faith or our fear to drown out our faith. That's the goal. He wants us to be so full of fear that faith has no place in our minds, that faith has no place in our spirits. But I want you to get this for a second. When the Hebrew boys saw how God kept them when their nation was under attack, and the Hebrew boys saw how God set them apart and poured their favor on them when they were going through the king's service, and the Hebrew boys saw how God raised them up to be political figures and leaders in the nation, so they have already seen God's faithfulness. So when they're looking at the fire, when they're seeing the fire, they're like, well, I know how big that looks, and I know how great that looks, and it looks like too much for me, but my God has already rescued me from so much. So I see your fire, King Nebuchadnezzar, but I know my God. I know who my God is, and he's the God who saves, and he's the God who delivers. He's the God who set us apart. Some of you might be threatened by fire this morning. Your relationships are failing. Your finances are a mess. You can't keep the kids straight. Your mind is just in shambles. You don't know which way to go. You don't know what decision to make. But can I encourage you this morning? If you remember who your God is, then the enemy doesn't stand a chance. You can be looking at the fire, but if you remember who your God is, then that fire doesn't suddenly look so big. It's still there, but you're remembering who the God is, and the God is the one who made the fire, and the God is the one who set up the circumstance, and the God is the one who's the God of it all. So if we can just keep our mind and our eyes set on a God and who he is, then the fire won't consume us. Point number two, we have to trust beyond the circumstance. Trust beyond the outcome. We have to trust beyond the outcome. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Can I challenge you a little bit? What if God doesn't answer exactly how you thought he would? What if God doesn't just set it all up exactly how you thought he was going to do it? For the Hebrew boys, there wasn't any conditions to their trust. There was no, God, if you just give me this, then man, I'll be at church every Sunday. I mean, how many know we do that? Like, God, if you just give me this promotion, I'm going to tell everybody about you. Or God, if you just get him acting right, ooh, God, I'm going to keep going. No, there wasn't any conditions to their trust. Because the reality was their lives were on the line, but they still gave their full trust to God. Everything was on the line for them. They didn't have any other option but to trust God. They could have bowed, they could have just talked their way out of it, but no, they decided, I'm going to stay true to who I am and to what God has said about me. And it's easy today to want God to answer the way we imagine it, but faith looks like trusting God to have the answer that's best for us. Faith looks like trusting God to know what is best for us. There's been so many instances in my life where I've prayed really hard for something, or I really wanted something, and that thing didn't come, and that opportunity didn't happen, and I didn't get what I was praying for. And then now, looking back, I see those circumstances, and I see what was happening, and I'm like, whew, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that I did not go that way, that I didn't end up there, because God knows what's best. Maybe faith is knowing that even if we're thrown into the fire, our God can still deliver us. But not everybody wants to hear that. We don't want to go through the fire, and that's natural. I don't want to go through the fire either. But Pastor George preached it so well last Sunday. Maybe you're on the brink of a breakthrough. Maybe you're on the next step is a miracle. If we keep trusting and we keep knowing who God is and we keep trusting beyond the outcome, then we're going to see how he deliver us from the fire, because I know this, that God promises that the fire will not consume us. We might go through it a little bit. We might feel the heat a little bit, but it's not going to consume us. I want you to hold on to these promises. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. If we can hold on to these promises today, that even if we go through the fire, even if we experience the heat a little bit, that God isn't going to let it consume us. That is, it isn't going to burn us up. That we're going to come out stronger and better than before. I want a faith like that. I want a faith that trusts beyond the outcome. Point number three is choose obedience over faith or over comfort. Choose obedience over comfort. I'm gonna be honest, I didn't even want to preach this one point, because it's really a lot for us to grasp. We're such a comfortable people, especially in America, especially in the West. We love our comfort. We love our conveniences. We love having things right there when we need them, where we need them, how we need them. And honestly, that can be a tool of the enemy. It can be a tool of culture getting us to bow towards them. But can I be honest with you? If we bow, we're going to break. If we bow, if we finally give up and get our eyes off of God, that's when things in our life starts falling apart. That's when things start failing. If we bow, we break. We're stretched, but we're not broken. And like the other officials who saw that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were refusing to bow. People see when you refuse to bow. People see when you decide to set yourself apart. People see in the workplace when you're not talking the same, you're not gossiping the same, you're not walking the same, you're living a different life, and people see that. There's been, I'm just graduated from high school this past year, and how many know high school is a scary place? It's a lot of bad things. I don't recommend it for everybody. It's a lot. And so I've been in a lot of circumstances, and I've seen a lot of things, and I've been around a lot of people, and they're quite literally asking me to bow. I mean, they're trying to hand me drinks. They're trying to hand me joints. They're trying to hand me these things. But when I refuse to bow, that's when they start to say, hey, why are you like this? Hey, what's different about you? Why aren't you doing these same things that we're doing? And that's the testament of your life. That's the gospel you're living out when you refuse to bow. But it requires us choosing obedience over comfort. It requires us maybe experiencing the heat a little bit. We have to refuse to bow. Point number four is we have to know whose we are. We have to know whose we are. These Hebrew boys came from Judah. It was a place full of God's chosen people. It was a place full of people who knew him and worshiped him, and minds were set on him most of the time. There was times where prophets came and straightened that out. And that's a lot like our situation. They go from a place that knows God and that trusts God and worships God to a place that doesn't know him, into a place that seems like everything is against him. That's how our situation is. We live in a nation, in a place that seems to not want to go towards God. We're living in a culture that tries our hardest to get our attention off of him. And can I be honest? It's because the enemy is after our identity. He's after who we are. And who we are is whose we are. We are God's. So these Hebrew boys, they were familiar with this. This wasn't foreign to them, the enemy being after their identity, because one of the first things that was changed, one of the first things that was altered when they got there was their names, was quite literally the thing that identified them. I want to go through just some of these names and how they changed a little bit, because there's good teaching and there's good theology in this. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their original names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah meant Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. That's what Hananiah meant. And that was changed over to Shadrach, and that meant servant of Aku. Mishael meant who is like God. And that was changed to Meshach, meaning who is like Aku. And Azariah, which meant Yahweh has helped, was changed to servant of Nabu. So all of their names, when they lived in the tribe of Judah, all of their names meant something that glorified God. Every time somebody spoke their name, every time somebody called out to them, every time somebody identified them, they were glorifying God with their names. And then they get to this foreign land, they get to Babylon, and their names are changed to something that means completely different. That starts to glorify and worship the Babylonian gods, that start to worship and glorify the Babylonian way, the Babylonian culture. And this is so smart of the enemy. I have to give him credit, because he wants to go over, he wants to go after how we're attacked by our identity. He wants to get us by how we are called, because he thinks if he can attack how we're called by the world, then we'll forget who actually calls us. We'll forget that there's a God who actually calls us. If the enemy thinks if he can call you by your sin, or he can call you by your struggle, or he can call you by your circumstance, then you'll forget who actually calls you, and that's God. But these Hebrew boys, their identity was rooted in something much, much deeper. It was rooted in the King of Kings. It was rooted in the Lord of Lords. It was rooted in God. They kept their minds, they kept their hearts after God. They didn't want to bow down to the culture or compromise to the culture. They kept their identity rooted in God, no matter what the world has called them, no matter what the world was calling them at the moment. Maybe this morning the enemy has been calling you by what you've done, by who you were, by what you've been through, by the trauma you've experienced, by the sin you've already overcome, by the sin you're maybe dealing with right now in this moment. But can I encourage you this morning that if we're rooted in something deeper, that those things, that suddenly, no matter what we're called by the world and no matter what we're called by the enemy, if we're rooted in something deeper, then those circumstances and those struggles don't seem so big in our lives. Those circumstances and struggle don't overwhelm us, and they don't consume us like that fire. We keep our eyes set on the Lord. We keep our hearts set on Him, and suddenly we can deal with those things. No matter if we're being stretched, you know, we're not going to get broken. We're staying after God. We're knowing whose that we are. And reading on through the scripture, I know I have a lot of verses for y'all to read. It says in verse 22, "And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldier as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, 'Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?' 'Yes, your majesty, we certainly did,' they replied. 'Look,' Nebuchadnezzar shouted, 'I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here.' So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads were singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke." Come on, that's what happens when you face the fire. That's what happens when you face the fire and you end up in the fire. If you stay after God, if you know who He is, He'll show up. He'll be there. He's that fourth man in the fire. The team can come. I'm not far off from being done here. Even when they faced the fire, they remained obedient. And God didn't just save them from the fire. He showed up in the fire. Come on, isn't that amazing? That God didn't just save them from the fire. He showed up in the fire. Because that's our God. He's such a good God. He might let you go through something for a moment. He might let you experience something for a moment. But can I encourage you that it's all for His glory? Because if you just let Him show up in the fire, and these other people, they're looking around and they're seeing, what? Who is that? Who is that man? The fourth man. We didn't throw a fourth man in there. That's the God that they're seeing. Maybe you're going through something this morning because somebody needs to see a fourth man in the fire. Maybe you need to see the fourth man in the fire. They were being so stretched. They were going through so much, more than I could take, more than probably most people in this room could take, but they never broke. Come on, I want a testimony like that. I was stretched. I've been so stretched in my life. There's been times, and my mom knows this, I was dealing with so much anxiety, so much, you know, mental things going on in my head. I felt anxious. I felt like I couldn't go on. I felt like I was facing the resistance. I was being stretched, but God never let me break. God wouldn't let me break. Maybe He didn't let me break because He knew I needed to come here on a Sunday morning and tell somebody that if you just stay focused on God, if you just keep your life set towards Him, you might stretch, but you're not going to break. He won't let you break. And look what your obedience can do to the environment that you're in. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent His angel to rescue His servants who trusted in Him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whichever race, nation, language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Look at how the enemy, or look at how God used the enemy's plan. Look at how he turned it for good. Come on, the enemy meant for them to be torn down. They would lose their position. They would be eaten up in the furnace, burned, completely consumed. That was the enemy's plan. But look at what God did. God showed this whole nation through these three boys' obedience. He showed the entire nation how good he is, how much glory he has, how powerful and magnificent he is. That's what God did just from using his obedience. And not only did that refusal to bow change their situation and save them, but that refusal to bow changed the entire nation. It showed, I mean, this king who was making his own gods, who was ruthless and gruesome, he decided that we're going to worship the truth, that we're going to worship the one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God used three boys' obedience to change a nation, to change a country. So can I encourage you today? Don't mitigate it. Don't lessen it when you just show up to church on a Sunday morning. When you just get your kids into church kids, when you just come to serve one Sunday a month, God can use this obedience and it can change a church. It can change a nation. It can change Covington. It can change Georgia. It can change our lives and the community that we're in. But it starts with us refusing to bow. I get really interested in like church history, right? I really love history and I love like learning stuff and like that have to do with, you know, history and these older things. And I got kind of interested in the Brownsville Revival. Is anybody familiar with the Brownsville Revival? Some of the older folks, maybe. Maybe just, I didn't see any of my younger friends raise their hands. That's okay. But the Brownsville Revival, it's this incredible thing that happened in Brownsville, Florida, not too far away from here. And it started with this pastor, Pastor John Kilpatrick, and he decided that he was gonna start a prayer night every Sunday night. He decided he's gonna start, you know, doing just an hour of prayer every Sunday. And he decided to do that, and he kept on doing it for a while. And what's incredible is he started, like, people started showing up, because I mean, like, every pastor who decides to start a prayer night, they don't expect a lot of people to show up. And so, but people were showing up and it was incredible. And so he keeps doing this, and God keeps giving him these little words and these little things showing him that God's about to pour out his spirit on this church. And but what's incredible to me, and it's really interesting how these stories align, is that before this stuff started happening, before this revival really took place, this pastor was experiencing terrible things. I mean, his mother died. I mean, he was going through incredible resistance. He was going through incredible trials. He was being stretched. He was going through it. But God still decided, hey, I'm gonna pour my spirit out. Hey, I'm gonna do something in this church. He was facing the fire, this pastor, but he decided, I'm still gonna go after God. I still want what God has for me. And God didn't just show up and give him peace for what he was dealing with, but he did an amazing thing through this church. And this church had revival for 5 years every night. And millions and millions of people came to this church and they experienced the glory of God and they experienced the saving power and the freedom power. They got, addiction got loosed in there. Shackles got loosed in there. It was incredible. It's an incredible story. But what started with this revival was the obedience. What started with this incredible move of God was the obedience. He decided he's gonna trust God, and he's gonna start a prayer meeting. He's gonna trust God even when things aren't going his way. He's gonna trust God when things don't look right. He decided to remain set apart. And if we wanna see something in this church, if we wanna see something in our communities, number one, God has to decide to pour his spirit out. It won't happen unless he decides to pour his spirit out. But he's looking for a people who's remaining set apart. He's looking for a people who's deciding, I'm gonna follow him. I'm gonna stay after him. That's when God really pours his spirit out. Their anointing, these Hebrew boys, their anointing came from overcoming resistance. And even when they overcame that resistance in the previous trial, they got a fresh anointing for the new land that they were in, for this new trial, for facing this fiery furnace. God isn't gonna let you go through something without putting his anointing on you. The Bible says he isn't gonna give you more than you can take. He's gonna put his anointing on you. So here's what I want us to do. Can we stand to our feet? Is that all right?